It is in the name of the worthy one, Jesus Christ, that I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking together this morning at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. But I'm going to read here in a moment before, as we begin, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And even though you just sat down, I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. And stand knowing that in the Scripture, and the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Christ. We come because, Lord, we are a people in Christ whose greatest testimony is your mercies. And your mercy changes the way we see everything. Lord, take us even to the hardest places in this world and the hardest situations, dealing with the most difficult people, and help us to see what gospel good looks like for someone who is overwhelmed by your mercies, O God. We pray it in Christ's name, for his sake, and for our good, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that we are to determine to know nothing among anyone but Christ and Him crucified. Meaning it is the vision of what Christ has come, what He has done, that is to be in view when we look at anything and everything. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says that we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. That all of our thoughts or to have to do with Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of the time when we're thinking about trying to apply our lives to that reality, we think about the good things in life that we want to surrender to Christ and be faithful in obeying and honoring Him. We think about taking our thoughts captive to obey Him, determining to know Christ and Him crucified in our marriages. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. We see marriage as a good thing. And we want to do it better for the glory of Christ. Parenting. We want to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we need constant reminders to keep the gospel front and center as we raise our children. We think about friendships. We want gospel friendships. We think about purpose and meaning in life. We see all of those things as good things. In fact, those things are things that we would want generally and want to do better, even if we didn't profess to follow Christ. I know unbelievers who want to have a better marriage. Unbelievers who want to know how to raise their children better. And everybody wants friendships. And everybody wants a sense of purpose and meaning in life. But there are some things, some directions the gospel calls us that we do not inherently see as a good thing. That if we were apart from Christ, we wouldn't even be thinking about. We would be mocking the notion. There are some things that when we think about doing them, in and of ourselves, we are repulsed. It often makes us sick in the stomach. Some things that we're called to take this thought captive to obey Christ when it's the last thing we want to do. When we want to do the exact opposite. And that's where we find ourselves in today's text. Now, he alluded to it last week. He gave us a sneak preview in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, where he tells us to bless those who persecute you. And to make it clear, he says, bless and do not curse them. And the reason he adds that very concrete application is because the default when someone persecutes us is to want to immediately curse them. Not profanities, but curse them. We want the worst to happen to them. But he tells us, no, you bless and do not curse them. And all of this is a reflection of what he said in Romans 12, that Romans 1 through 11 prepared us to. The great treatise on the gospel. The gospel is what God has done for us in Christ, not anything that we do. But when someone knows the mercies of God, when the greatest desire and longing of someone's life, they understand is the mercies of God. When they understand that nothing will meet the needs that they face except for the mercies of God, then we can have a renewed mind. We see our very lives as a living sacrifice, not to earn anything from God, but to reflect Him, to honor Him, to worship Him with our lives. And the church is to gather as a humble people that all of us know. None of us would be here apart from the mercies of God. The best anyone's righteousness in this whole place has ever earned them is damnation. Can best be described as filthy rags. A people who have thrown their spiritual resume in the trash can and clinged to Christ. A humble church marked by genuine gospel love. And a church marked as a culture by a culture of showing honor to one another. That people is to respond to enemies in a different way than anyone else. Now understand what the text is saying. We're talking about those who have done evil against you. Not just annoy you. We've already talked about that. Not just to have different preferences than you. They've done concrete harm to you. What can be described as evil. They've undermined you. They've lied about you. Things like this. Enemies. Now your mind may already be turning to thoughts about what you would do towards somebody who treated you like that. Or even more so than that, as we talk about someone who's wronged you, who's harmed you, who's undermined you, who's lied to you, there may be a particular person that comes to mind immediately. You see, the thing about the end of Romans is the abstraction is over. The cosmic wonder of the gospel is the ground of everything. And it's to transform Monday. And the next time you have to deal with that person. You see, what do you do when the rubber of grace meets the road of grievance? What do you do when you have a legitimate grievance? He says this, verse 17, think before you react. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Now, the world only has one cycle. It's the most natural thing in the world, and that is to return evil for evil, wound for wound, bitterness for bitterness, coldness for coldness, distance for distance, retaliation for retaliation. Everyone understands that cycle, and everyone has a reflexive sense in a fallen world in which that feels kind of right. Here's what he says. The gospel breaks that cycle. The gospel breaks that cycle. That is not the way of the renewed mind. That is not the way of the kingdom of Christ. That is the way of all of the kingdoms of this world. You see, the place where you discover how deep the grace of the gospel has invaded your soul is not how you relate to your friends, even though it affects that. It's how you relate to your enemies. It's about your thought life related to your enemies, not just the things you do, but what do you long for in relation to them? Paul begins with a prohibition, a negative, a do not. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, who does that exclude? No one. Repay no one evil for evil. That's the uncomfortable part of this verse. We would love for it to say some people, certain things, but there's no loophole here added. No exceptions, no loopholes, no special cases. You are liberated in Christ to repay no one evil for evil. And by the way, if you were to repay someone evil for evil, then you would be advancing evil. It's the currency the world works on. All kinds of messaging around, all around you. Somebody does something to you, the godly thing to do in people's minds, the right thing to do, the thing that is marked by justice is to hate them back. They harm you, harm them. Paul says, no one. And we want to go, yes, but this situation, this particular thing, this thing that they did. But Paul keeps closing every single exit door and he says, no one. But get this. Notice he does not say, repay no one evil for evil and do nothing. No, he says do something. Look at the second part of verse 17. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. The word for thought there means to think ahead, to plan, to deliberate, to premeditate. In other words, your thought life is to be given over to the gospel. The gospel reshapes the way you think about how you respond to enemies, and that makes all the sense in the world because Christ died for us while we were His enemies. He did gospel good for us. But the point here is so very clear. When you get in that moment, you don't suddenly start thinking right. It is the gospel being pounded in your heart and mind, the grace of God being driven deep, that you are pre-preparing for these situations. When it says what is honorable in the sight of all, honorable is sometimes translated right, good, honest, noble, in the sight of all. It means that nobody can find fault with this. They may find fault. They may call you weak. They may not understand it. But at the end of the day, nobody can say you've done something wrong because you refuse to pay evil for evil. But rather, you committed to thinking about doing what is honorable in the sight of all. Retaliation is reactive. Grace is thoughtful. Now, isn't it true that always your immediate emotional reaction to everything is always spot on? Right? No. You just default to truth, beauty, and goodness, right? A renewed mind knows that that ain't true. So you slow down. You've been pounding the gospel and grace in. Now you say, whoa, let me dwell on it in this situation, in this moment, in light of this person or this group of people. Grace is thoughtful, meaning gospel thoughtful, meaning taking every thought captive to obey Christ, meaning determining to know nothing among anyone but Christ and Him crucified. Retaliation is fast. Grace says, slow down and make sure Jesus is in your thinking. Retaliation comes naturally. Honor requires a renewed mind in light of the mercies of God. Now think about it. We naturally respond to things in a self-referential way, and the gospel is calling us out of that. But if you walk in every room and you are the person you are most thinking about, and someone does something that you could even take as a slight, you will take it as the slight and you will be recoiled by it. If when you walk in the room, you are the most important person in your mind, how everybody interacts with you and relates to you, think about the fact that not only will you take anything that's said in the worst way it could be taken as a slight. But if you see the world like that, when somebody actually does real harm to you, you can't get over it. Why? Because your interaction with the world is all about you. How you feel. How it makes you feel. What you deserve. What you're entitled to. But if your first thoughts are about Christ and the gospel and the mercies of God, well, first of all, you're prepared for the fact that in this world, that even the worst act of injustice in the history of the world, the sinless Son of God on a cross, is folded over to accomplish the purpose of God for the salvation of His people. So you know that all of those things that happen, while they may not be good, they can work for good. And that changes the way you think about everything. You see, this is Romans 12, 2 in real life. This is the renewed mind, the surrendered life. The renewed mind is not proven in theology classrooms. It is proven the moment that you are wounded and harmed. And your flesh says, I want revenge. The Christian pauses, not because the wound is small or it doesn't matter, but because grace has changed how they think about everything, including what enemies do. The text says, slow down. Think about the gospel. Ask yourself, what does grace require? Ask yourself, what response would most honor Christ here, and not, what response would satisfy me in the moment? What response would give me a few hours of vindication and enjoyment? Those are very different questions. Now, let me be clear. This is not the idea if you're harmed, you should be a doormat. You're not glad about it. You're to be a truth teller. If somebody harms you, you tell them. If somebody has done something to you and they need to go to prison, then the justice system pray that it does its work and it sends them to prison. If you need to create boundaries because of somebody's behavior around you, do it. But you can do all of those things and long for the good of that person. Not hate them. You create the boundaries. You want justice to take its course. You do those things because you want good for them. There's all kinds of people down through history have had somebody harm them or their family and gone to prison. And the family there were Christians. And the Christians visited them, even though they were glad they were in jail, and told them that they forgive them and told them about Jesus. You can create boundaries. You can stand up and speak the truth. But a part of the truth is there is hope for everyone in Jesus. You have never met anyone beyond the power of God to save. And that includes your enemies, those who harm you. Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say, when something happens, give thought to protecting your image. He says, give thought to what is honorable. Sometimes what is honorable in the short term will hurt your image. But who cares about the testimony of a few decades? What matters is the testimony of heaven. What matters is the testimony of eternity. A lot of what we call standing up for ourselves is actually just protecting our pride. Spiritualizing what we really want to do and do. We are to think on honor instead. We are to fill our mind because what fills our mind ultimately shapes our lives. Do you hear the warning in that? If you fill your mind with revenge and wanting to do evil in response to someone's evil, then you are shaped by evil and revenge. But if you are committed to the justice, though you never forget the gospel, and you want the good even for those people who harm you, you bless those who persecute you, you pray for those who attack you, then you are shaped by that gospel reality as well. And then even the harms that come into your life draw you closer to Jesus and strengthen your faith. But secondly, grace not only slows our reaction, grace calls us to action. We are to do our part for peace. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, this verse is freeing and searching. The freeing part we love, if possible. Meaning it's not always possible, Paul says. Peace is not always achievable. Some people don't want peace. Some people are committed to hostility. Some people don't want relationships to be healed. But if we picture it this way, you and somebody else, and this person has harmed you, you want good for them. And so a bridge needs to be built here, but you're only allowed to build as far as you can build. And you build that bridge, and they won't build that bridge towards you. You can't reconcile with them, but you are attempting, if possible, to live at peace with them. That's the picture, if possible. Paul is realistic. But then comes that phrase, so far as it depends on you. And why is that so important? Because we want to say, it's up to them. And if you're doing everything you can't make it happen. But what we want to do is not build any of that bridge and say it's their fault. He says, so far as it depends on you. That's where the text presses in on our conscience. The question is not, is everything peaceful? The question is, are you doing all that is possible for you to do to be honorable? Do you see that? A lot of people come in for counseling. They have a relationship issue with somebody else, and they want to spend all their time in counseling talking about what that person needs to do. And I say, I ain't talking to that person. If you could control that person, you would have already pushed the robot buttons. You have no control over that person. You do have control over you. And I'm talking to you. So let's talk about what you can do in this painful, difficult situation. See, this is the harder thing. The easy thing is to point the finger. The easy thing is to withhold forgiveness, cling to resentment, cling to bitterness. And if anybody ever brings it up, but you know what they've done, protect your pride. Spiritualize your resentment as being godly. Some people have lived there so long that it seems normal. And they don't even want it to change. It's comfortable. Living with resentment. Always casting yourself as the one on the right side of the issue, though you may be in the hole. Never ever asking yourself what responsibility you have in light of the mercies of God to respond to this in any certain way. It's comfortable because you're the hero of your own story. Jesus says there's only room for one hero. Paul says, look to Him. He says, as far as it depends on you, pursue peace, not control. That's most people's biggest challenge. They want to control things. If other people would just do what I want them to do, this would all be fixed. The response to that would be, nope. You let yourself down all the time. What are you talking about? I let myself down all the time. The idea that if I controlled what everybody did, everything would be better? Absurd. It's not control. It's not forced reconciliation. You can't do that. It's not pretending the evil never happened. We never stop being truth tellers. But what it is as much as we can, we pursue peace. Peace. Pursued, meaning active. Peace does not tend to happen accidentally. Nobody drifts into peace. You coast into pride. You coast into coldness. You coast into self-protection. You coast into putting yourself above everything else, including the gospel that we often profess. Peace usually requires for someone to die to themselves. You've got to give up the pride. You've got to be humble. You've got to do things you wouldn't do if the gospel weren't true, if you didn't follow Jesus. Peace is expensive. You know how expensive? Jesus shed His blood to make it possible. Colossians 1:20, He made peace through the blood of His cross. Peace is always expensive. Peace is always costly. Pursuing peace becomes impossible if what we want to do is really sit on the judge's throne. And that brings us to verse 19. He calls us to release the verdict. Verse 19. Beloved, I start there. Loved by God, don't miss that. Before He gives the command, don't miss that word. Loved by God, I'm talking, He says, to the graced, the church of Jesus Christ, the people who have been gathered by the mercies of God. Romans 12:1. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Or never seek revenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. You heard that powerfully put out in the Word of God read from the Psalms this morning. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, and this is a quotation of Deuteronomy 32, 35 through 36, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never seize the right to deliver the verdict yourself. Doesn't mean you don't call wrong wrong, you don't call evil evil, but you do not have the judge's gavel to declare the final outcome. Because vengeance belongs to God. That means that you and I are not the judge. One of the reasons revenge destroys us is because wounded people make terrible judges. Let's say you meet a person and they do something horrible to you. Let's say we have road rage here. They get out, they punch you in the face, they curse out your children, they get back in the car, and this person, because of the accident they say you caused, takes you to court. And there you are in court, and that person is taking you to court, they're suing you, and when you're in the court proceedings, they're sitting there where the plaintiff is, you're the defendant, and then they keep going up and sitting in the judge's chair. And you realize that the person who has brought you to court, who's prosecuting a case against you, is also the judge of the case. What would you say? I trust him to be fully impartial. The guy that punched me and cussed my kids. Yeah, he's got it all together all the time. No, judges can't judge on cases that they're involved in. Why? Because when it affects us, we're terrible judges. We struggle with the flesh and sin. And what we often want is not justice, we want revenge. But God is perfect. All of His anger is righteous. He is the perfect judge, the ultimate judge. You see, pain distorts perspective. When we're hurt, we don't want justice, we want revenge. When we try to take the place of God, that distorts our perspective. It's corrosive to our souls. Every time you think to yourself, if I could pronounce judgment here, this would be better, you are lying to yourself and you're harming your own soul. Because this kind of thing builds on itself. Paul says this simply, release the verdict. Open up your clutched hands. Why? Just let bad people do bad things? Absolutely not. You want temporal justice through the proper ways it is mediated. But you are opening your hands because there is a just judge of the world that will hold all to account. You know who had to realize that? 1 Peter 2:23 talks about Jesus. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus entrusting Himself to the Father. The word here, literally entrusting Himself, literally means handing Himself over. Jesus says, I hand myself over to the Father because He is the one who judges justly. Stop carrying what was never yours to carry. Some of you are exhausted because you're trying to manage someone else's judgment that you've decided what that judgment ought to be. It's a sad thing when somebody's wronged us and we're eaten up with watching their life because we hope they fail. When they do well, we're actually bothered by it some. We delight when they fail, hope they get what they deserved, and we have decided what they deserved. It's a terrible thing. Here's the thing. Longing to crush someone ultimately crushes you. You know, there's that old quip that has a lot of truth in it. You know, bitterness, revenge, this sort of thing where we want to be the final judge is like wanting to harm the person that we want to see harmed by drinking poison ourselves. The only person you harm is you. If you're eaten up with revenge, if you're eaten up with bitterness, if you're eaten up with a desire to do evil for evil, then what you're doing is you're harming yourself. Releasing the verdict is not pretending that evil is okay. Jesus didn't say, oh yeah, it's fine that these people are going to crucify me. It's fine that But no. Evil is evil. But even evil in this world folds over into God's plans and purposes. See, releasing the verdict is trusting a God who sees more clearly than you and I do. Nothing is done out of His sight. Nothing is done that ultimately will not answer to His justice. Nothing. Every wound, every betrayal, every act of evil, God sees it all perfectly. And let me let you in on something. Write this somewhere where you see it very clearly. God cares more about justice than you do. Fact. In fact, He settled that issue. The cross proves it. Because at the cross, God did not ignore justice. He exhausted it on behalf of guilty sinners who believed in Him. Romans 12 makes perfect sense because we have Romans 5. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. And the judge absorbed the judgment in Himself. That means that the God who says vengeance is mine is the same God whose Son bore wrath for guilty sinners like you and I. And that changes everything. If you think God is soft on evil, you're a fool. If you think that God is stingy with mercy, you are a fool. Look to Calvary, and we see that place in which the Scripture says, grace and justice kissed. We see the grace of God on the cross, and we see the justice of God on the cross. There will not be one sin that goes unpunished for eternity. When you release the verdict to God, you're entrusting yourself to the only ultimate just judge who gave His Son for enemies. That's not naive. That's called wisdom. But Paul's not finished. Verse 20, he says, feed your enemy. Do active good for them. Romans 12, 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is beyond non-retaliation, non-revenge. This is not do not strike back. This is actively do good. Feed your enemy. Give him a drink. Meet the needs of the person who hurt you. This is not theoretical. This is tangible. It's practical. Kindness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. And Paul says, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Now you might say, oh, that sounds great. It's not to make him miserable. The burning coals are to be a sign of the hopefulness of repentance. In other words, you're doing gospel good to the one who has wronged you, hopefully will produce not just guilt and shame in the person, not secret revenge, but conviction. Grace does something retaliation can't. Retaliation hardens people. Grace sometimes melts them. I could give you so many examples. I don't know if you heard about years ago, there was a man named Daryl Davis who was a black jazz musician. And he's just thinking one day, why? There's an active Ku Klux Klan chapter around him, racist organization. Why in the world do they hate me just because of my skin color? And so what he decided to do was just show up. Talk to them. Encourage them. He'd go to their kids' ball games. He'd go out to eat with them. And listen to them. He'd tell them what he thought. Build relationships. The whole process over a long period of time, about 200 people left the Klan because of what he did. That's powerful. But here's the deal. I hate even saying a big story like that. Or maybe Nate Sain, whose father was killed by the Aka Indians, and he stayed there and ministered to them. And one of the Aka Indians who killed his father becomes a Christian, and he ends up calling that man Papa because he's his brother in Christ. But when I get mission stories, this guy with the Klan, it's easy for you to be inspired by that distant sort of illustration, this big sort of thing. But what sense does that make if you won't do everything you can to make something right with Sally or Tom? those examples, if you won't do the immediate thing, should heap burning coals on your head. Do you see it? Evil understands evil. Evil expects evil. Evil wants immediate retaliation. Evil wants to drag you down to its level. It knows how to respond to evil. But undeserved kindness introduces something into the process that the cycle of evil that the world runs on cannot understand. Evil always wants disciples. It doesn't just want to wound you. It wants to remake you in its own image. Verse 21. Refuse to become what hurt you. 21 summarizes the whole thing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is gospel good. Every previous command in the passage is distilled into this one powerful sentence that you and I ought to imprint on our hearts and minds. It covers the prohibition of verse 17, the peace pursuit of verse 18, the released verdict of verse 19, the act of provision toward our enemies of verse 20. Overcome evil with good. And by the way, overcome is the word Nike, Nikeo. Nike picked this word for the tennis shoe because it means conqueror, victor. Overcome evil with good. Conquer evil with good. Be victorious over evil with good. This is the language of contest, whether it be athletic or military. And the way to victory, the path to victory, is the opposite of the wisdom of the world. Paul does not say endure evil, tolerate evil, turn away from evil. He says conquer it. This is not passive. The things that we are doing in response to the one who does evil and harm against us is not us just sitting back and tolerating it. It's us actively being willing to do good. And in so doing, we conquer it. It no longer has control over us. We have freedom. Even when someone has wronged us, we can want their good. Have you ever been really bitter and full of a sense of revenge? You feel like that and you look in the mirror and you say, ah, freedom. Guess what? When you get that revenge, you don't look in the mirror and say, that was just what I wanted to be, perfect. No, you've been corrupted. You feel a sense of the grossness that you have been drawn into this cycle. Now, you know what freedom is? That person harmed me. These are the boundaries, or this is what has been done, legally or otherwise, but I want good for that person. If I hear about them doing good, I will thank God for it and celebrate it. And what I want most of all is them to know Jesus. Good is not a passive stance. It is an act of aggressive, prevailing gospel force. Just think about it. We'll do away with Jesus. Crucify Him. Bam, bam, bam. We've done it. What? A crucifixion was His means of defeating us? He rose from the dead? Didn't see that coming, did you? The means to victory is a cross? None of us saw that coming. But it's what came. And it's what we live in response to. The world's logic always assumes that evil, backed by power and grievance, is stronger than good. Paul reverses that assumption. He just says the opposite is true. At the end of the day, the flag that is planted for the victor will not say evil. It will say good. Gospel good. Jesus good. And everything else will be swept away. Damnation. Hell, which is the opposite of good. Paul says, evil shapes you. Paul says, grace shapes you. Lean into the one that you need to be shaped by. Either the wound will reproduce itself through you, or the gospel will interrupt the cycle, and you will be able to live in the freedom of not being controlled by it. You know, revenge always recruits. Every act of revenge justifies the next one. This is how the cycle survives. But gospel people introduce something completely new into the world. Doesn't even make sense. It's not superior retaliation. It's knowing that you do not fight fire with fire. You need something the opposite of fire. You need water. You don't fight evil with evil. You fight it with good. And that's the reason why in fighting evil, you are never to compromise your integrity. The gospel is the path we walk. God is the one that we trust in for justice. Good overcomes evil because it comes from an entirely different source. God and the grace of God. By the way, everything commanded in this passage is true of Jesus. Jesus thought before He reacted. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying instead of retaliating. Jesus pursued peace, not peace through negotiation, but peace through the shedding of His own blood. Jesus released the verdict. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return, and He handed Himself over to the Father who judges justly. Jesus fed His enemies. He washed Judas' feet just before Judas betrayed Him. He fed crowds that would ultimately abandon Him. He prayed for the men driving nails through His hands. And at the cross, evil did its absolute worst. Betrayal, mockery, hatred, violence, murder. And God answered with mercy. The cross is the ultimate act of overcoming evil with good. The resurrection is the ultimate vindication that good wins. Now and forever. See, the reason Paul can command us to this kind of life is not because we can just manufacture it out of our raw willpower, but because we are united to Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. We're not asked to be like Jesus through effort. We're asked to reflect Jesus because we are His. And in the end, the weapons of evil are powerless to stop gospel good. Let's reclaim that slogan. Nike. Overcome. Just do it. Just do it. In Jesus' name, let's pray.